Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition of Critical Issues. This is your host, Henry Hasib, and we're going to start with a word of prayer. Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladina an'amta 'alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Assalamu alaikum. Again, we have been talking over the past few weeks about the purpose of humanity. And we have one of the subtitles under that is Winning Bad So That Good Flourishes. And today we decided to go back, and we've talked about this in the past, a book that's called Outwitting the Devil. And this is a book by Napoleon Hill that was first written in 1938, but for a number of reasons, it did not get published to 2011, and that was well after the death of Napoleon Hill, the author, and then his wife, and then other relatives that the manuscript fell into the hands of, until one of the nephews in 2011 felt that it was far enough away from the author to publish it. And once you start reading and listening to the book, we're going to play a little audio of this interview and this book, just to give you a summary of it, is a book about Napoleon Hill interviewing the devil. It's called Outwitting the Devil. And, you know, those of you who have the internet service, you can get a voice copy of it there, or it can be ordered off of the internet for you to listen. I would recommend it there of a reading there to be able to put this book in your library, and when we say library, to read it, because a book is to be read. So we will try to attempt to play this, and God be willing that you'll be able to hear this through the computer here that we are using to broadcast this program. So I'm going to start, and then we'll come back over maybe about 15 minutes. This book in the tapes, I think there's about 5 audio CDs that if you get the audio version of it. But you can also listen to it online there with it, and this is the version that we're going to be playing, the online version for you. Just a little of it to give you the gist of what the book is about and how it ties into our subject of being able to wean the bad so that the good will be able to flourish here. And we, inshallah, be able to bring this up in just a moment, okay? And if for some reason it's not coming in clear, do let us know, because I can't hear the other side of this on that. All right, let's see what we can do.
I have uncovered the secret code by which I can pick up your thoughts. I have come to ask you some very plain questions. I demand that you give me direct and truthful answers. Are you ready for the interview, Mr. Devil?
Yes, I am. But you must address me with more respect. During this interview, you will address me as Your Majesty.
By what right do you demand such royal respect?
You should know I control 98% of the people of your world. Do you not think that entitles me to rate as royalty?
Have you proof of your claim?
Yes, plenty of it.
Of what does your proof consist?
Of many things. If you want answers, you will address me as Your Majesty. Some things you will understand. Some
Okay, hold on just a second. That's with audio here. We giving you just a little taste of this book of Outwitting the Devil.
At my viewpoint, I shall describe myself and correct the false notions people have of me and my place of abode.
That is a fine idea, Your Majesty. Start by telling me where you live, then describe your physical appearance.
My physical appearance? Why, my dear Mr. Earthbound, I have no physical body. I would be handicapped by such an encumbrance as those in which you Earthbound creatures live. I consist of negative energy, and I live in the minds of people who fear me. I also occupy one half of every atom of physical matter and every unit of mental and physical energy. Perhaps you will better understand my nature if I tell you I am the negative portion of the atom.
Oh, I see what you are preparing to claim. You are laying the foundation to say that if it were not for you, there would be no world, no stars, no electrons, no atoms, no human beings, nothing. Is that correct?
True. Absolutely true.
Well, if you only occupy one half of energy and matter, who occupies the other half?
The other half is occupied by my opposition.
Opposition?
What do you mean? The opposition is what you earthbound call God. So you have the universe divided up with God. Is that your claim? Not my claim, but the actual fact. Before this interview is finished, you will understand why my claim is true. You will also understand why it has to be true. For there could be no world such as yours, no earthbound creatures such as you. I am no beast with a forked tongue and a spiked tail. But you do control the minds of 98 out of every 100 people. You said so yourself. Who causes all the misery in this 98% devil-controlled world if you do not? I have not said that I do not cause all the misery of the world. On the other hand, I boast of it. It is my business to represent the negative side of everything, including the thoughts of you earthbound people. How else could I control people? My opposition controls positive thought. I control negative thought. How do you gain control of the minds of people? Oh, that is easy. I merely move in and occupy the unused space of the human brain. I sow the seeds of negative thought in the minds of people so I can occupy and control the space. You must have many tricks and devices by which you gain and hold control of the human mind. To be sure, I employ tricks and devices to control human thought. My devices are clever ones, too. Go ahead and describe your clever tricks, Your Majesty. One of my cleverest devices for mind control is fear. I plant the seed of fear in the minds of people, and as these seeds germinate and grow, through use, I control the space they occupy. The six most effective fears are the fear of poverty, criticism, ill health, loss of love, old age, and death. Which of these six fears serves you most often, Your Majesty? The first and the last, poverty and death. At one time or another during life, I tighten my grip on all people through one or both of these. I plant these fears in the minds of people so deftly that they believe them to be their own creation. I accomplish this end by making people believe I am standing just beyond the entrance gate of the next life, waiting to claim them after death for eternal punishment. Of course, I cannot punish anyone, except in that person's own mind, through some form of fear. But fear of the thing which does not exist is just as useful to me as fear of that which does exist. All forms of fear extend the space I occupy in the human mind.
Your Majesty, will you explain how you gained this control over human beings?
The story is too long to be told in a few words. It began over a million years ago when the first man began to think. Up to that time, I had control over all mankind. But enemies of mine discovered the power of positive thought, placed it in the minds of men, and then began a battle on my part to remain in control. So far, I have done quite well by myself, having lost only 2% of the people to the opposition.
I take it from your answer that men who think are your enemies. Is that right?
It is not right, but it is correct.
Tell me something more about the world in which you live.
I live wherever I choose. Time and space do not exist for me. I'm a force best described to you as energy. My favorite physical dwelling place, as I have told you, is in the minds of the earthbound. I control a part of the brain space of every human being. The amount of space I occupy in each individual's mind depends upon how little and what sort of thinking that person does. As I have told you, I cannot entirely control any person who thinks.
You speak of your opposition. Just what do you mean by that?
My opponent controls all the positive forces of the world, such as love, faith, hope, and optimism. My opponent also controls the positive factors of all natural law throughout the universe, the forces which keep the Earth and the planets and all the stars balanced in their courses. But these forces are meek in comparison with those which operate in the human mind under my control. You see, I do not seek to control stars and planets. I prefer the control of human minds.
Where did you acquire your power? And by what means do you add to it?
I add to my power by appropriating the mind power of the earthbound as they come through the gate at the time of death. 98 out of every 100 who come back to my plane from the earth plane are taken over by me, and their mind power is added to my being. I get all who come over with any form of fear. You see, I am constantly at work, preparing the minds of people before death, so I can appropriate them when they come back to my plane.
Will you tell me how you go about your job of preparing human minds so you can control them?
I have countless ways of gaining control of human minds while they are still on the Earth plane. My greatest weapon is poverty. I deliberately discourage people from accumulating material wealth because poverty discourages men from thinking and makes them easy prey for me. My next best friend is ill health. An unhealthy body discourages thinking. Then I have countless thousands of workers on Earth who aid me in gaining control of human minds. I have these agents placed in every calling. They represent every race and creed, every religion. Who are your greatest enemies on Earth, Your Majesty? All who inspire people to think and act on their own initiative are my enemies. Such men as Socrates, Confucius, Voltaire, Emerson, Thomas Paine, and Abraham Lincoln. And you are not doing me any good either. Is it true that you use men who have great wealth? As I have already told you, poverty is always my friend because it discourages independence of thought and encourages fear in the minds of men. Some wealthy men serve my cause, while others do me great damage, depending on how the wealth is used. The great Rockefeller fortune, for example, is one of my worst enemies.
That is interesting, Your Majesty. Will you tell me why you fear the Rockefeller?
I can see that you do think very deeply. My opposition, the power you earthbound call God, has everything to do with the salvation of people from eternal annihilation. And for that reason, it is my opposition who provides every human being with the privilege of using his own mind. If you use that power by maintaining control over your own mind, you become a part of it when you give up your physical body. If you neglect to use it, then I have the privilege of taking advantage of the neglect through the law of hypnotic rhythm.
How much of a person do you take over when you gain control of him?
Everything that is left after he ceases to control and use his own mind.
In other words, when you gain control of a person, you take over all there is of his individuality up to the time that he quits using his own mind. Is that correct?
That is how I operate.
What do you do with people whom you control before death? Of what good are they to you while they live?
I use them, or what is left of them after I take charge, as propagandists to help me prepare the minds of others to drift.
You not only fool people into destroying their power to control their own minds, but you use them to help you trap others?
Yes. I let no opportunity get away from me.
Let us come back to the subject of hypnotic rhythm. Tell me more of how this law works. Show me how you use individuals to help you gain control over others. I want to know something of the most effective way you use hypnotic rhythm.
Oh, that is easy. The thing I like best is to fill the minds of people with fear. Once I fill one's mind with fear, I have little trouble causing him to drift until I have entangled him in the web of hypnotic rhythm.
What human fear best serves your purpose?
The fear of death.
Why is the fear of death your favorite weapon?
Because no one knows, and by the very nature of the laws of the universe, no one can prove definitely what happens after death. This uncertainty frightens people out of their wits. People who give over their minds to fear, any sort of fear, neglect to use their minds and begin to drift. Eventually, they drift into the whirlpool of hypnotic rhythm from which they may never escape.
Then you do not mind what religious leaders think or say of you when they speak of death?
Not as long as they say something. If the churches should stop talking about me, my cause would receive a severe setback. Every attack made against me fixes the fear of me in the minds of all who are influenced by it. You see, opposition is the thing that keeps some people from drifting, providing they do not yield to it.
Since you claim the churches help instead of hindering your cause, tell me what would give you cause to worry.
My only worry is that someday a real thinker may appear on Earth.
Well, what would happen if a thinker did appear?
You ask me what would happen. I'll tell you what would happen. People would learn the greatest of all truths, that the time they spend in fearing something would, if reversed, give them all they want in the material world and save them from me after death. Isn't that worth thinking about?
What is keeping such a thinker from appearing in the world?
Fear of criticism. It may interest you to know that the fear of criticism is the only effective weapon I have with which to whip you. If you were not afraid to publish this confession after you wring it from me, I would lose my earthly kingdom.
And if I did surprise you and publish it, how long would it be until you lost your kingdom?
Just long enough for one generation of children to grow into understanding. You cannot take the adults from me. I have them too securely sewed up. But if you published this confession, it would be sufficient to keep me from gaining control of the yet unborn and those who have not yet reached the age of reason. You wouldn't dare publish what I have told you about the religious leaders. They would crucify you. I thought the savage practice of crucifixion went out of style 2,000 years ago. I don't mean crucifixion on a cross. I mean social and financial crucifixion. Your income would be shut off. You would become a social outcast. Religious leaders and their followers alike would treat you with scorn. Suppose I should choose to throw in my lot with a select few who make a pretense of using their own minds rather than fear the masses who do not, the masses of whom you claim 98%. If you have courage enough to do this, you will crimp my style. Why do you lay claim to no scientists? Don't you like scientists?
Oh, yes. I like all people well enough. But true scientists are out of my reach.
Why?
Because they think for themselves and spend their time studying natural laws. They deal with cause and effect. They deal with facts wherever they find them. But do not make the mistake of believing scientists have no religion. They have a very definite religion.
What is their religion?
The religion of truth. The religion of natural law. If the world ever produces an accurate thinker with ability to fathom the deeply buried secret of life and death, you can be sure that science will be responsible for the catastrophe.
Catastrophe to whom?
To me, of course.
Let's get back to the subject of hypnotic rhythm. I want to know more about it. Is it something like the principle through which people can hypnotize one another?
It is precisely the same thing. I have already...
All right, I just wanted you to get a little of that today, and I think you should have gotten some. We hadn't really got to the part that I wanted to get to when the devil start unraveling his plan. But inshallah, God be willing, as we go on with this subject in the future, we'll be able to play a little bit more of that. But right now, we're going to take a PSA. Break here, and then we'll be right back to open our lines up with any questions or comments that you may have on what you've heard so far. We'll be right back after these brief commercials.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you for supporting the CWSC AM 360 annual Ramadan Telethon, which helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows: the American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, Speakers Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, Team, working together, such as with the Learning Lab, Interfaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship and Leadership Development Programs, Ambassador Programs, and International Collaboratives. Please visit us online to see more of the Intelligentsia and the annual report. For your mailing in your donation, you can send it to CWSC, Inc., Marina Village, 4905 34th Street South, number 185, St. Petersburg, Florida, 33711-4511. Make your check or money order payable to
CWSC, Inc. Thank you, and stay tuned for more information on the Ramadan Telethon.
Okay, all right, and we're back. And like we say, if you got any questions or comments that you'd like to add to this subject that we have been talking about, the purpose of humanity and the subtitle of Weaning the Bad so that good can flourish. And we got to understand how the bad, how it comes about. And I thought that was a good way to start that, to see that. Most of us say the devil. So we're going to bring in Brother Mark Shahid here, here with his question or comment that you may have on this very important subject. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Brother Henry Hasib, and to your very distinguished, esteemed audience there at AM 360 Radio, Mark Shahid from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, the praise and the thanks belongs to God, first and foremost, always. And thank you for playing that first part. I know the part that you really want to get to, but I think that it's important that in this revelation, I'm calling it a revelation, by Napoleon Hill, a very distinguished, esteemed author that actually wrote this in the year 1937. It was kept off the market for so many years because of the content of the truth that he was revealing in terms of how to see how Shaitan, or as we say, the Satan, the devil, actually operates, and what really empowers him. And I think the overriding thing that was being said, you know, and sometimes we would laugh at it, but you've heard it before. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And it was repetitive in terms of this pseudo, say, conversation, so-called conversation, in terms of the devil really revealing himself in terms of the lack of the person who was not a thinker, who did not subscribe for themselves free thinking, which is what the Creator, Allah, wants us to be, because this is a property that Allah has given to all human beings in terms of freedom and free will. Freedom being the freedom. You say freedom, and Imam Muhammad has actually spoken about it. When you look at that word, it is freedom. It leaves the E off, but it's actually dome. The dome is at the top of something. When we used to, well, those who have been accustomed to watching sports, the Houston Astros used to have a stadium called the Astrodome. And it was, in baseball, it was the first to have a dome in it, you know, so that it would protect against rain and inclement weather coming in. So the dome is like a protection. When you have a dome, it's the top of a building. So freedom is to have a free dome, whereas you can independently think for yourself in that regard. But those persons that don't think for themselves or refuse to think for themselves, they become the fertile ground for which the devil can actually operate. And it was said repetitively in this by Napoleon Hill in regards to that. He even made reference to the scientists, to the scientists. Imam Muhammad referred to the scientists as a see into this and see into that in terms of cause and effect. So when you study that, it was the question was asked, well, why would they be an enemy to you? He said, because they would be those ones that could uncover the science or the truth, and their religion would be that of the truth. Now, why is that important? Because this was Napoleon Hill's way of saying that the religion of Al-Islam is the truth. And how we have to see that is through Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. He became the scientist in terms of cause and effect. He was looking at the natural creation, as you say, the stars, the moon, and the sun. This was a way Allah was expressing to us in Revelation that he came to the logical conclusion after thinking these things which had a light, a bright light, and actually thinking that these things in the natural creation could actually be God. But when he saw that they disappeared or that they set, we know stars would disappear, and we know that the moon waxes and wanes, and there's times when you don't see the moon, and we know the sun in terms of rises but set, and that was the last of the big lights that he saw. And so he came to the logical conclusion through scientific observation. You see, so this is what Napoleon Hill was saying. But of course, he couldn't use that name, but he said enough in terms of that. And so this drifting, you know, there was a group years ago called the Drifters. So think about, see, all of these words that he used have meaning. Think about when you drift, you're not going any particular place. You just drift. And we have a saying, you know, in the language, which, you know, if we say, whichever day, just go wherever the wind blows, wherever,
you know,
emotions of what would take them, like air, whichever way they, however they influence in terms of their spirit, spirit is influence. So whichever way the wind blows, whatever the influence or whatever the strongest influence, they'll go. That's a drifter.
Yes, a drift.
I could say more.
You may have
somebody else that might want to say something.
I just wanted to say, Mark, on that, you know, when I was coming up, they used to say it's like a boat without a rudder. You know, they had a little boat in the water.
Yeah.
And if you didn't have your rudder, you'd just be out there. You couldn't control where you're going.
You couldn't control. That's right.
But hold on a minute, Mark. I do want to bring in, I think it's Sister Martha here. And then,
okay.
But I do want to continue that conversation. Hold
okay.
on.
Okay, yes, sir.
All right.
Okay.
We have area code 727-741. Welcome to the program. State your name and where you're calling from.
And you're correct. Martha Nyla calling from, I'm from St. Pete. I'm in Florida. And I'm in Pompano Beach, Florida now, visiting my mother, everyone. Greetings of peace to everyone. And Mark, and thank you so very much, and Henry, for your invite to what you were sharing with us. And as I come in on it, I was saying to myself, who's talking? But right to the point, you know, referencing us as the human being, you know, the true human spirit as it comes through. And what was referenced was fear. And I said, wow, that is it. When we have a fear of anything, we First, you know, it's like the hair stands on our head or on our back or on our neck, and we get all perspiring and we get confused and we can't think through the process. So yes. So the all right, love. The idea is how is when we're growing up and we're receiving information, and that information develops us. And as it develops us, sure, you know, we get this defense in our head, but how we influence to become a part of the cause of the defeat or the downsizing of the human intellect, the downsizing, I'm using that, as we don't give all to what we can do. And I'm going to leave it on the table about the true human spirit that is necessary for the excellence to come again, as you asked the question. You know, so in order for us to rise to the occasion of being truly human with a true human spirit, the information we now have control of our mind to collect the data, then we filter that data, and we filter it by the Quran. So praise be to Almighty God first and utmost, as Mark said, and studying the words of Almighty God. Now, when we can't read a book per se, we're reading creation. So I'll stop right there.
You know, Brother
right,
Henry.
You have a,
let me just say something real quick.
Okay.
Yeah, real
okay.
quick. Some, right. Sister Martha, she really hit on an excellent point. You know, as a wordologist, I have developed two. One was already in existence, acronym for FEAR. So the shaitan, when you look at the word fear, is false evidence appearing real. The operative word is false. False evidence appearing real. But Sister Martha speaking about the human spirit, there's a courageous fear and there's a coward's fear. And these are the two acronyms that I formulated. So the coward's fear is forget everything and run. Forget everything and run. So you take flight. And when you take flight, you're very vulnerable because Napoleon Hill said that this is his greatest tool to implement fear. And this is in the Quran. This is in the Quran in terms of fear of want. I mean, fear of poverty. You see? And death. So he mentioned death in this, and he'll bring that back up again. And what is the courageous fear? Because Sister Martha mentioned in terms of the human spirit, maintaining the human spirit, the acronym that I formed, is face everything and rise. Face everything and rise, F-E-A-R, face everything and rise. Now, is this in the Quran? Yes, it is.
Yes.
It's in the Quran again. Allah said, do you think that you would be left alone just saying you believe? In other words, you and I are going to be faced with challenges in the world. We're going to be faced with challenges. You speak about those things that are bad or those things, you understand, that actually are considered as misfortune. We will be faced with that. We'll be tried with the loss of life in terms of death. We'll be tried with our children. We'll be tried with money. We'll be tried with all those things that's near and dear. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. But if we face everything that comes along, including those challenges, and we still have faith in the one that has created us, then as a human being, we will rise. And I could say more about that, but I think I said enough. So those acronyms, please put them down. That's the way Shaitan operates. False evidence appearing real is false evidence, but it appears real, and a person is operating on that. They're not going to go very far. And the coward's fear is forget everything and run. the shaitan will have you on the run all throughout your life. But the courageous fear is to face everything and rise that everything that comes along in our life that becomes, we're going to be tried. As Allah has said in the Quran, if we face everything with the faith in God, then we will rise as human beings. I'll stop there. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. And one of the things I'd just like to add to that is it's very important to know the difference between the two.
That's right. Yes, indeed. Yes,
right.
Sir.
Well, we gonna bring the next caller in here, area code 727-408. Welcome to the program. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bilal from
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. So praise be to Allah. We know that we are here, servants of Allah are here. Man was created in the jinn just for Allah's worship. And we know that worship is work. And as we, it takes work in our studies of the Quran because that's not our obligation. And the best of the ones who learn the Quran and teach it. So we benefit from our worship, from our work. And then as we do that, we constantly dealing with the challenges that come before us, but we work us. So it's easy for us. Allah make that easy. Because why? Because we're submitting and we're doing what His will and plan is for us. So praise be to Allah that it's very, very easy for us to serve Allah and to do what is necessary for survival of humanity. And we keep our mind focused on our goal and our objective. In the life of Rasulullah, it was a life of service to humanity. And Allah kept him protected and constantly were guiding him. And we would have the same, inshallah, because we are able to come into that stage of Khalifa, that urge that's in us to go towards where the Prophet Sunni is, and that is the Khalifa. And alhamdulillah, we are in good shape. The workers are in good shape.
Yes,
so continue
yes.
to work and to continue the struggle. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. That's great. That's great advice. If you want to call it advice, but that's great advice. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah,
thank you. Go right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, I agree with Brother Bilal. He's right on point in terms of what he said. We have to know and understand our creation. And what Brother Bilal referenced in the Quran is 51:56, chapter 51, verse 56, where God says, "And I have not created the jinn nor the ints being the human being, except for my worship." Imam Muhammad say, "Except for not only my worship, but for my service." And he said, "Except for the work for me." And he also said, except for my purpose, my purpose. And this goes back to the title that you have this in terms of what is humanity's purpose, what is our purpose. And God only references two creations. And the commonality of both the jinn and the human being is that they have freedom. He doesn't reference anything else in creation. This is very important, what Brother Bilal is saying, you see, in that regard. So it's a reminder to jinn and to the human being that he has given freedom. And we'll talk about this as we continuously go along, you understand, and reminding or revealing to the human being why you were created, and even the jinn, you understand, why you were created, is to worship, is to serve, is to work for me. That's your purpose for being. And so we have to make that a reality in our life, because we have to use the free will to conform our will to what God's will is, and to make that decision for ourselves. I'll stop there.
Right. Well, you know, because Imam Muhammad, a book out that called Reflection of W. Dean Muhammad by and edited by Ronald B. Shaheed called
yes.
The Promised
yes.
Human Destiny. And
yes.
we're going to talk about that too. It all connects. And this information
yes.
we are dispersing, I pray Allah gives us the understanding so we can share it with others. Because
yes.
it's so many people, and as we play more of this outwitting the devil, you'll see the devil brag that he's got 98% of the people. we got to change that, even in his mind. So we got a lot of work that we got to do here, and inshallah that we will be able to give enough knowledge and information that people will become inspired to do that. Well, let's bring our next caller in here at area code 914-434. Welcome to the program, and state your name and where you're calling from.
Is this Muhammad Sharif calling from Mount Vernon, New York? Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Thank you, Assalam.
And Mark and Brother
Hasid Henry.
Okay, what I'm going to do is take us back a little bit. I hope we can handle this. I heard one other person say, yeah, I've got that magazine also. Mm-hmm. Now, this was Playboy, May 1980. It says, the Islamic Connection. It has a picture of Imam Bedreddin Muhammad sitting on a dais. He has a Quran in one hand and a globe of America in the other hand. And now this is an article by Bruce Michael Gaines, G-A-N-S, and Walter L. Lowe, L-O-W-E. It says, he is an American, a black, a Muslim. They spell it Muslim. For all those reasons, he may become the most influential religious leader of the decade. He's going to say, he sits alone, a solitary figure on a marble dies, so space it seems to cradle him. His eyes are low, as though gazing inward. He is short, somewhat pudgy, especially private, complex, 46-year-old man. Before him is seated on the wall, on the vast green carpet of this elegant mosque in Chicago's south side. Members of the largest Muslim community in the Western Hemisphere are awaiting the weekly guidance of their spiritual leader, or Imam. In a moment, he will deliver a two-hour khutbah or sermon that will be broadcast by radio into 64 cities around the country. I'll stop right there. This is about a six-page article.
Yeah.
So I'm going...
Brother Muhammad, can you
yes.
say, in terms of the hand, I know you said one hand was a globe. What was in the other hand in this article?
In the left hand, he has the Quran in the left hand.
Oh, the Quran. In the left hand?
Yes.
And then they had the globe in the right hand?
Yes.
Okay. That's a sign there. But actually let me finish. Okay, go ahead.
No, this is a magazine coming. This is Playboy magazine in 1980.
Oh, Playboy. Oh, I didn't know that.
1980.
Okay.
And the two authors are there, not Muslims.
Oh,
so
okay. Okay, gotcha.
I go to the last a part of this article. It says, in their view, the Prophet Muhammad gave the world everything it needs for total reform. The Prophet was a statesman as well as a religious leader. He created and governed for the human good. Thus, Muslims believe that nothing short of a reorganization of the United States along with Islamic lines can conceivably redeem it. Okay, here's the last paragraph. So what is Wallace Muhammad's value to America as the Islamic revolution rapidly gains dimension in the Middle East? Simply, his religious fidelity, his Islamic morality. One is reminded of the biblical story of what Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy the city of Sodom. Was told by God, to find 10 good men in the city, and he, Allah, God, would spare it. In considering that Muslims look upon America as godless and degenerate, and on their religion as the avenging power of God in the world, the analogy is plain. Listen, now these are non-Muslims talking back in 1980. He said, Mujaddid, Wallace Muhammad may be one good man whose mere presence in the community and the country's redeemed I'll read that one more time. Mujaddid Wallace D. Muhammad may be one good man whose mere presence in this country may redeem this nation at least somewhat. The Muslims believe, last fair point, now all we need is 9 more. This would be people said back in 1980. All America needs is 9 more.
Yes.
At 2024, I think we are approaching or close to having those 9 more people that they were speaking about.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad. That was excellent. The one thing I want to comment on, because there's so much that you read there, but the one thing I want to comment on is that they did a switcheroo. Obviously, these were persons that wrote that article in Playboy. You think in terms of Playboy that they had somewhat of a knowledge of who Imam W.D. Muhammad was because they mentioned the name Mu'eddin. However, if they got the hands switched up, and I believe they know that the Quran should have been in the right hand and the globe should have been in the left hand. Why? Because of what Imam Muhammad taught us. The right hand signifies consciousness in terms of right consciousness and action and deeds, you see. So it's always when we begin to make the wudu, the evolution to make the prayer, we start with the right hand. The right is an indication of consciousness. The left is indication of the unconscious. So the world, you understand, the globe was in an unconscious state as to what Al-Islam really is and really was. So Imam Muhammad was the Mujaddid. So then, as a student of Imam Muhammad, he said, in definition is direction. And since that time, I've also added correction. So the Mujaddid is one who comes to restore or rejuvenate the religion as it was given by the Prophet Muhammad. And it was given by the Prophet Muhammad to the unconscious world. Not only where he was, but it was a universal message. And the same thing.
Now remember, Ma, this was 1980 by non-Muslims.
Yeah, that's okay.
So
no, that's fine. Yeah, that I got that. No, I got that. I'm just only just saying for the listeners, you understand what is being portrayed here. And these were people who were knowledgeable, but was they intent to deceive the people in terms of putting the Quran in the left hand? You know, we got another picture with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad sitting down. And Imam Wardeen Muhammad holding the Quran, and then they got a picture of W.D. Farad up on over the mantle as a picture. Mm-hmm. He's also like he's looking and reading the Quran. That's a significance, and I'm only just giving what it should be. The Quran should have been in the right hand, not the left hand.
Remember, Mark, now. Remember now, this was 1980 by non-Muslims, and they put it in a – why would they put this article in a Playboy magazine?
Well, if I can add a little 2 cents in there, what I got out of that is the mockery part. Imam Muhammad, like you say, get 9 more because he's a goody too. And, then, you know, I've had people try to put me in those levels. Yep, you won. But there ain't no more out here. Seeking, you find 9 more. But we know how that is, and that's why I said earlier that we're going to prove the devil wrong, that he ain't got 98% of it to do, because they do make those type of mockeries there, and they sly and slick and all of that. But the devil know the ones who can see him. And he don't necessarily hide, and I think that's what that book Outwitting the Devil with Napoleon, he was able to see. But he said, hey, you think you can see me, but try to write an article and see what will happen to you. And that's why he told him. And I think that's he probably put the fear in him that the book didn't come out to 2011.
Yeah,
but,
that's right.
So the
right.
devil tried to do stuff like that. And if you do this, I ain't going to do nothing. The preacher going to get you. The teacher going to
get
you. Everybody's going to come against you, the ones you're trying to save. And that's still true today. It's unfortunate. But the people we're trying to save, you got to watch out for them, because they will kill you or take you out and not even with that intent. When they find out, oh, he wasn't trying to hurt me. He was trying to help me. But look at me right down to our few minutes, and we're going to continue this because it's a very important subject that we have to do. And I believe this is our mission, and that's why our subtopic is weaning the bad habits, and seeing those type of things so we can good can begin to flourish. And then we're going to have that turn around where 98% will be good. And 2% maybe will be bad, inshallah. But it's nice that we're going to do it, so stay tuned next week. We're going to try to go a little bit further in this, because we got to see, once our eyes are open and we can see this, the devil, as Imam Muhammad say, and we out of time, but the devil will say he can't do nothing with us. So he's not trying to get us, and he'll say that even with Napoleon Hill. The 2% he ain't trying to get. He's trying to keep the ignorant, the drifters, as he calls them. But we'll
That's
continue
right.
next week, and we'll see you then. I want to close with a song by, I think it's Wali Shaheed here called Humanity. We'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum.
I'll make
myself.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome to Loud Brother Kautu. This is Imam Adam B.R. here on Money Sense on AM360 on this Thursday morning, February the 29th, 2024. I guess if you haven't figured out, this is a leap year, so February has 29 days and not 28 as you're normally used to. But anyway, I want to welcome all of you to our program, and we're going to begin the program reading from the Quran. From Surah Al-Ahzab, which is the 33rd Surah of the Quran, the 6th Ayah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. An-nabi'u awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim. وأزواجه أمهاتهم وأولو الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله من المؤمنين أو مهاجرين إلا أن تفعلوا إلى أوليائكم معروفا كان ذلك في كتاب مستورا صدق الله العظيم. The translation is given by Abdul Yusuf Ali with the last name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. The prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. Blood relations among each other have closer personal ties in the decree of Allah than the brotherhood of believers and muhajirs. Nevertheless, do you what is just to your closest friends. Such is the writing in the decree of Allah. Sadaqa Allah Azeem, Allah speaks the truth and surely. Allah's words are true. Alhamdulillah, Robert I. Levine. For those of you that might have tuned in last week, I played a rebroadcast because I was a victim of the AT&T blackout. I mean, I woke up last Thursday preparing and getting ready, and I called in. Nothing happened. I tried to call my wife's phone. Couldn't call her. Couldn't get text messages. I mean, I was just out of it. I mean, you don't really realize how dependent we are in this technological world until something as basic, you know, it's something when just using the phone is considered basic. Reaching to my phone holder and on my waist and doing something I do constantly throughout the day, and nothing. I couldn't get text messages. I couldn't call anybody. I couldn't text out. I didn't get none of my emails came to my phone. Nothing. I mean, I was totally out of it. So, alhamdulillah. I made it through the day. I immediately went over to AT&T. I have AT&T, as I said. Went over to the AT&T store, and when I rounded the corner to go into the parking lot, I saw a crowd of people wrapped around that building. And that gave me some solace that it wasn't just my phone that was messed up. Everybody's phone was messed up. And I couldn't get anything, any communication. And I'm on the phone. I went to the office, and I got on the phone with AT&T and a few other I'm complaining to whoever will listen to my complaint. And eventually around 2:30 or 3 o'clock that day, I was able to, I started getting all these text messages came in, voicemails came in, and people that tried to contact me during the day. And then everything was back to normal, as you say. But anyway, that was my day last Thursday. And but I was able to log on and play a rebroadcast. And I hope you enjoy the rebroadcast. So this week, I want to have a continuation from our discussion 2 weeks ago. And in that discussion, we talked about the banker. The banker wives, I think it was the title of the kind of the show, the banker wives. So we had a continuation of that discussion. The banker ladies council is what we talked about, and we talked about something. I wasn't familiar with it from a technical position. But we talked about rotating savings and credit associations, ROSCAs is the acronym for it, rotating savings and credit association. Now let's discuss why we were talking about that. You know, there's always this idea of why some immigrants have all this access to money. And at least that's what we were led to believe. They have access to money. The government gives them grants. How many times have you heard that? They're able to come over here to America and go into business or whatever because the government gives them grants to do that. There got to be some. The reason they can do it and we can't do it because the government helps them out. And I want to dispel that myth. I want to put some brakes on that lie so that we don't continue to use that as a justification as to why we as African Americans can't do it. You know. And being in the area that I work in financial areas that I work in every day, I haven't seen any inkling of proof that the government gives them grants. I just haven't seen them. And if feel free, if you've seen it, let me know, because maybe I'm that playbook, if you've seen it. But I haven't seen it. But I'll tell you what I found. They get their money from, unless you're saying that we as African Americans are the government, because they get their money from us. What do I mean by that? They open their businesses in our community first. And we become their preferred consumer body, the front line of their business establishment. We're their customers. And we spend our money with them. They have no problem opening up businesses in our neighborhood, though they don't want to live in our neighborhood. But they have no problem opening their initial businesses when they come to America in our neighborhood. So it's in a sense we fund their business establishment through our spending habit. We fund that. So anyway, I was doing some casual reading, for want of a better term, and I ran across an article about the Business Council, the Women's Banker Women's Business Council. I thought, well, what is that? You know. And what they were talking about were savings clubs. They were talking about savings clubs, money clubs, that we have developed the name of Rotating Savings and Credit Associations, where the members pool their money and pay out savings on a rotating basis. So we talked a little bit about that. We played the clip of that on our program, and I don't want to replay the clip unless I get some requests to do it again. But it talked about in Canada, some of the immigrants there had developed these money clubs. And it could be as simple that the banks in those communities would not loan them money, or made it difficult for them to get loans for things that they wanted to buy or whatever. And these are things they wanted to buy based on need. You know. So the banks wouldn't work with them for the most part. So because of the situation they would find themselves in, they resorted activity to bypass the need for the bank. It could be as simple as maybe someone needed to buy a washing machine for the house. And they didn't have the $600 or $700, whatever, that they needed to buy the washing machine. So the way the club works is they would get, let's use 10. 10 is a good, let's say 10 women in their community agreed $100 a month into a pool. And each month, one of the members of that club will receive $1,000. Then the next month, the club of 10 women would collect another $1,000. And then another member of that club will get $1,000, et cetera, et cetera, all the way down to 10. And during that 10-month period, each member of the club will receive $1,000. And they could take that $1,000 and they could buy the washing machine or whatever they needed to buy. Right? And then each member of the club would, even if they got their $1,000 first, they would become obligated to continue donating $100 a month to the club so that everybody in the group, 10 people, would get their chance to get the $1,000 payout. And at the end of 10 months, it could disband, it could stop, it could fold. There would be the need for it unless they decide they want to go another round, all right? That behavior was made necessary because the banks would not loan them the money. The bank might use their decision based on borrower's credit history. Borrower might not have a credit history. Or the level of income the person has or whatever. You know, the banks always come up with ways to deny loans, especially when the lendee just happened to look like you or me. How many times have you seen in the news, like I saw the other day, where a brother took a check to the bank? He had just sold his house or whatever. He took a check to the bank, not sure how much it was, but the bank wouldn't cash the check. Wouldn't cash the check, and end up calling the police. They take the brother away in handcuffs. And then after careful investigation, it's determined that the check was good and was written to him by a reputable company. Well, that has nothing to do with him being embarrassed. And if they kept him in jail overnight or whatever, him losing a job or whatever, based on the personal prejudice of the banking agent, all they had to do was make a phone call. All they had to do was do some investigation, and they would find out. So how many times has that happened because of personal prejudice? So it's not like the banks are our friends in that regard. So these women just created this money club or savings club and created a basis. As I said, the bank determines they're going to lend somebody something based on their credit history or how much capital they have in the bank or whatever. And these money clubs might not necessarily use credit history. They look at the person's social capital and say this person deserves to be in the club. And the club is such that the people learn, they know more, they know about each other. They know their family. And other things that they personally know to say, this person has good social capital, right? And deserves to be in the club, not just credit worthiness, but there are people that we know, we're acquainted with them. They're generally part of the same community. And all these things have come into place to say that this is a good person to have in our community. Right? And they do that. Now, last week, at the end, no, 2 weeks ago, because last week was recorded. 2 weeks ago, one of the listeners made a comment and said he wanted me to compare these money clubs, or ROSCAs, as they're referred to network marketing. And it didn't take a lot of research for me to make that comparison because, and I explained why, and we do have one caller had a hand up for the previous show, and normally that doesn't work for me. Because you just might have forgot to press 1 and get out of the queue. So I'm not going to press 1 on that yet because it seems that they had a comment or question before I started. Now, someone else just put their hand up, and if you want to say something, just press 1 to get back in the queue. But I want to take this – let me take this quick break, and then – that'll give everybody time to press 1 to get back in the queue if you have a comment or question. But when I come back, I'm going to compare what we described as a money club to what the question was, is it like network marketing? All right. So we'll be right back after this. Quick announcement. Quick PSA.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
All right, we're back. Listen, again, this is Adam Biar here on Money Chimps on M360. And let me make a comment on what was – I want two quick comments in terms of why I decided to talk about this again. First, one, there's a lot of interest in it. And two, why talk about it in the first place? And I said, I think I touched on it, that I don't think that we need special stuff to get what we need to do. I think Allah gave us everything we needed. And if we just use what Allah is instilling us as human beings. And the extra help that we have of being Muslims and following the Quran. But I see people that are prospering that are not Muslims. That are not Muslims. Not saying that we don't need the benefits of Allah's guidance in the Quran. We do. But that tells me it's something that's inherent in human beings as a result of their creation. As a result of their creation. Second thing. And I'm going to put this network marketing stuff to bed real quick. The money savings clubs are that. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a scheme that you can make all this money using this process, because network marketing is an income-generated concept. No one joins network marketing to save money or get capital money in. No, they don't do that. They join network marketing with the idea that they're going to become wealthy, which or get all this money and make all this money, which is an income statement concept. Money clubs are balance sheet. It's simply they're borrowing money for themselves, borrowing and repaying. They're not making money on anything. They haven't made a dime in terms of income statement. They just borrow some money. And then they pay it back. That is not income. That is not something you join network marketing to do, to borrow money and pay it back. You join network marketing to make money so that you don't have to pay it back. So these are not just two, they're not the same types of activity. And that's why I call it money club, savings club, or whatever. It is not network marketing. We don't have to look at it as network marketing. We don't have to compare it to network marketing because it's not. Now, if you want me to do a show next week on network marketing, maybe. But, again, I'm not interested in encouraging people to go on network marketing or to talk about the benefits of network. I'm not really interested in that. I just want us to go in business for ourselves, to help ourselves, whether it's network marketing, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's this, whatever. We do need to encourage that. And most importantly, when a Muslim goes into business, as long as it's honest and legal, we become obligated to support them in that business. All right. With that being said, Let's go to the phone lines. Area code 727-408. 727-408.
As-salamu alaykum. Alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. When you were talking, Adam, the last thing you see, that was mine. That's what I was looking at, right? Look, what I like to do, I would like to put a call out to the community. Basically, those who are writers on books, have books, I would like for y'all to donate one of your books, the rights and everything, copyrights and everything, to AM360 to utilize as a constantly fundraising efforts to advance AM360. And I would like for inshallah for AM360 to take upon the challenge and also for to utilize funds to give to build Sister Clara Muhammad School, to give a book for Sister Clara Muhammad School, rice and everything. And I pray Allah that y'all take upon the challenge. This is the month of Ramadan coming up. It's a very, very giving and charitable month. Let's go ahead on and authors who have books, go ahead on and donate your book, your rice and everything, so we can go ahead on and get Sister Clara Muhammad School that we need throughout the United States. I'm thinking that. And I will be saying this more on different other programs so she can go ahead on and get this done. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Thank you very much, brother. And you're right. That burden needs to be spread around to everybody to support AM360, to support all the institutions that we have that we're so proud of. Because without our support, it cannot stay viable to spread the information that is departed on this in this vehicle, that it reaches people beyond ourselves or our families, and it reaches the people in the general community. Otherwise, without that happening, it's almost like we're in a closet shouting, but the sound doesn't go beyond the closet. Or the light that we have that is luminous is hidden in the closet, and it doesn't go beyond the closet. So the way we promote it is promote this vehicle. I mean, everybody does it. Everybody can't afford to run a commercial. I mean, like on TV, how many times on television or on social media you have these commercials that are being shown to support worthy causes? Well, someone had to pay for that commercial to reach other people. So Brother Bilal, you're 100% right. It's time for us to step up and, as the old proverbial saying goes, put our money where our mouth is. So thank you very much for that, brother. Alhamdulillah. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu
alaykum. All right, let's go to the next caller. Area code 914-434, 914-434. As-salamu alaykum.
It's Muhammad. Wa alaykum as-salam. My name is Adam. It's Muhammad Sharif calling from Mount Vernon, New York.
Hello, brother Muhammad. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. All praises be to Allah. Doing great. Feel like I own the place.
Hey, I hope you do own it. That way we can all come to you for the money we're talking about we need, because it's yours.
Yes. Yeah, I hope y'all are able to come to me, too.
No. Well, I said for the money.
Yeah, no, I got you. All right. Now, you spoke about being 29 days in the month of February. Do you have any thoughts on about the leap year? How they come about?
Really.
Yeah.
Not really. I mean, I know a little bit about it, but I ain't tracking it today.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's thrown in to make the 365 work for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's following the solar year, not the lunar year.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to make the math work.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Another thing, you speaking on what happened with you last week, but you come to AT&T, how you got blacked out of everything. You know, that's one of the tactics that military uses. That's how they get to be so big and powerful as a military group. And one thing you can do, not necessarily military, but any organization or whatever you want to get control, what you do, if you have that, like ANT, they had that power to cut off communications. This way you can do it. They say we'll just speak on military. If you want to stop anything, cut off the communication. That means I can't talk to those under me or above me. No communications can be carried on. And this way you can knock out anything by cutting out the communication. And that's what happened to you on a small level last week. You cut out the communication. You couldn't talk with nobody, nothing. And that's a terrible thing. That's one of the tactics that have been used, except in major military operations. And then it's used in other type operations also. Knock out the communication. This thing that happened to all of us, AT&T, whatever, Sprint, whatever company you have, but all the communication was cut out. Can you imagine what would happen if we lost total communication for 24 hours?
Yeah, I mean, there were me and 999,999 people. So I didn't take it personally, but it was me and with all of us. It was said they estimated 50 million people lost ability to communicate around the country. So I didn't take it personally.
No, I didn't say it personally. I'm just saying think the possibilities that happen if all the companies that control our communication, technology and everything, put a blackout on our community. On America,
yeah.
What would happen? No communication
yeah,
for 24 hours.
Right. And that's where I look at it. That's how intricate things are. Because we're relying upon it.
Relying upon it.
Right. Relying upon it. But ain't nothing else we can do, brother, in that regard.
Well, I think we better think of possibilities of what happened, and we better. I think we should do something to come together for possibilities that could happen, and it could easily happen. Because we are against an enemy who wants to knock out. Well, they can't stop Islam to knock out the progress of Islam. That's what we are against, and we just see the thing that's happening in the American government now. Two people, some people say you got a choice to choose now between two forces, evil forces. One, and they're going to completely continue to supply the Israelis and what they are doing to complete the genocide of Palestine. And another, on the other hand, one is saying they're going to become full of dictators. So that's what we are facing in a sense. I just thought I would say that just you mentioned about the knockout of last week on AT&T, not personally, but it happened. Is that what happened in the whole community? We are blocked out. That's the thought I would say.
Well,
thank you
well,
for
see, the thing
taking
about
my
that,
comment.
Yeah, I'm not saying that was an attack on our community because
not inside our community. No, I just said it wasn't personal. It wasn't attack on the community. I'm just saying what would happen is that happened. We are locked out of communication. Can't communicate for 24 hours. I just want to mention that. What would happen?
And I'm going to take that new level. Most of the common people in America ain't communicating anyway.
Well,
talking loud and saying nothing. So they ain't worried. They got in their mind they got us occupied with stuff that has no power and let them feel that what they've done is working because the American public are confused and diverted. And the people that are trying to lead them to something better, they feel that they can't get through to them. Right? And as Muslims, we should see that Allah has given us this power through the Quran and the life of the Prophet. But they feel they can divert us from it. For the most serious thing. We're talking some good stuff on this on AM360.
That's good stuff.
Many presenters are talking good stuff. But see, they ain't where could they say, hey, they're over there in the closet with their light and ain't nobody seeing it.
Mm.
Ain't nobody seeing it. So now that's our job as members of this community. We need the support. Believe me. CWFC raised $100,000 a year. It ain't working, right? Then them people can't even raise $15,000. Because the listeners ain't enough listeners, I guess, for them. The potential people that could be listeners and supporters, they ain't even tuning in.
Not even tuning in.
So they don't have to black out no social media. We blacked out. The social media has blacked us out. They ain't even worried about it. Now, if we change our behavior, then I pray Allah does have us change our behavior so they won't black this out. Next thing we know is Blog Talk Radio said, well, we can't have y'all on here no more. But they ain't worried about it. All right, Muhammad, you do it again. You get me diverted on something I ain't want to talk about yet. But that's all right.
Okay.
I did answer your question on network marketing now. I did. You understand what I said on network marketing?
Oh, no. You answered my question on network marketing. We have to bring back the
idea. I did answer it.
No,
I
you
did.
Didn't.
I answered it.
No, not on network marketing.
I said this. You're comparing Savings Club to network marketing. I said those are two different things. They're not even in the same areas. One is an opportunity to borrow money without going through banks. Ain't got nothing to do with network marketing. Nothing.
I'm going to agree with that, but we haven't spoke about network. We haven't talked on network marketing.
I don't want to talk about network marketing, brother.
Oh,
that is not my interest.
I got you.
Not
it's
not
interest,
my
I
interest.
Got you. I got you. I'm clear on that.
Not on this show. I didn't wake up early that morning to talk about network marketing. Sorry. So you're diverting the conversation. I don't want to. I'm not a firm believer that the network marketing will solve our ills.
I believe it
at
will.
All.
And I'd like to take the opportunity to prove it.
No, I don't want. Well, the proof is in the pudding. If it would solve our ills, it would have been solved. But we've been network marketing. If it would solve our ills, it would have been solved. But I am not able. When I see other interests and other people and other groups, none of them use network marketing to get what they got. None of them.
I disagree.
They went into business and they got us as their customers. That's how they became wealthy. They got our people in our communities to be their customers. And that's straight up American business, which we don't have as a people in our communities. We have other people's businesses, not our businesses in our community. And then I got a caller that wants to.
Can we talk about it next week, maybe?
I don't know. It depends on how I'm feeling about it.
All right. Okay.
As-salamu alaykum, man.
Okay. Wa alaykum as-salam.
Another caller behind you. I'm going to go to this next caller. Area code 706-627, 706-627. As-salamu alaykum. 706-627.
This is Brother Muhammad from the Ummah, Prophet Muhammad, by the way, of Columbus, Georgia. As-salamu alaykum. And you're definitely on that, Brother Imam, and give you an example of that. Yesterday on national news, about the part where you were telling Brother Muhammad about how they come and get us and make us their customers. We had about six or seven African women come on. I think it was on Good Morning America yesterday. And they were pushing the advertisement of if we here in America are spending this billions of dollars on tattoos, that the African community, and they were talking about women. The thing was women engage themselves in African tattooing. And these sisters were wearing tattoos from the bottom of their feet and all up their arms and everywhere else. And they were saying, because they know it's a multi-billion-dollar business now. And they know that our women, you know, are going through our development is still as young people, et cetera, however you want to say it, with great wisdom. But we're still young, and we're attracted to the fads and things of the dunya. So they said, oh, man, they done a good job, too, as far as business is concerned. They really advertise how important that our sisters should turn to African cultural tattooing if they're going to engage in tattooing. You know, and that was the whole program was about African women tattooing. And they were showing all of their shops that they got. And I know they probably got some here in Atlanta, Georgia, you know, and other big cities. And they done a serious display on how they should get back into man. These sisters had on all kind of tattoos on their whole bodies and stuff like that, which we already experienced that a little bit when, for lack of a better word, I would say immigrant. I won't say Arab. How the Arab community taking advantage of the naivety that we have, or what Allah says in the Quran, and our disobedience, that they introduce us to henna, you know, henna, decorating our children to where in the month of Ramadan and during the Eid, one of the great lines that we have at a lot of our masjids is taking our children up there and letting them get henna put all over them, drawing all kind of henna. Thing like they got gloves on and painting their arms like they got spider designs on it and different little things around their eyes and stuff. And old sister, it'll wash off. They'll probably be off in 2 or 3 days. But now the Africans are coming with permanent tattooing of African tribal culture. Not civilized culture, but tribal culture that they still hold on to, and coming in the smoke screen of our ignorance and just presuming that they Muslim, you know, but yet still they going against one of the serious hadith, you know, of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, and of the Quran by thinking that what Allah has created us to be, our skin color, our hair color, whatever, ain't good enough. That they need to give a artificial of their beauty, their concerns, the spoken word, or whatever you want to call what they think they do when they put these tattoos on themselves, forgetting about the danger and how when they get old, how that tattoo don't look all that pretty now. in that blindness that they're going through. But it's a multi-billion dollar job now, and they had these African women on Good Morning America encouraging our women. And when I say our women, I'm talking about descendants of African slaves in America, regardless of what their faith might be. But specifically, our faith, Islamic women. And we know we already have the tip of that iceberg already a problem in our community already. You know, we have our women wearing earrings and things in their nose, Muslim sisters, you know, and some of them wearing tattoos that you can see that they got halfway kind of hidden, you know, on their faces and on their arms. And we better be mindful of that. And because that only can happen because the men are not maintainers and protectors of our Islamic society that we are developing by Allah's permission and guidance, inshallah. But that is something to think about. Because we already have African men who come, many of them, they know they're not Muslim, especially many of those Nigerians and Liberians and Senegal people that we run over here. They come with their culture under the smokescreen that they're Muslim because they speak Arabic or they know a little bit Arabic or whatever the case might be, Allah, he best know why. But all they want is our women. I think all of us have experienced how African men have come to America, and they only want to marry our college graduate sisters, Muslim sisters. They only want to marry our business Muslim women. Though it's a twofold thing, because our women are leaving the country and going over to Africa looking for African men because they think that us here in the community, especially of Imam Warbi Muhammad, our immaturity and our newness, you know, is being gated by the old artificial knowledge that Shaitan has had thousands of years of being to try to seduce us. But they're coming for the money, like you said, no doubt about it. They all been getting rich by coming over here and enslaving us to their barbaric or pagan or tribal means of making money off of us. You know, just want to say that. That's a heck of a thing right there. $1 billion business, too.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of our investors are doing it.
Well,
I mean,
a lot of people. We're looking at us now. Thank you, Reverend Muhammad. Thank you. A lot of people are making money on tattooing, and tattooing is not just being made off of us. It's being made off a whole bunch of people. I know in my strip mall where my office is located, we have a thriving tattoo business, and it's owned by African Americans, but up the street, you got the Caucasians, big time, they're making money. So that's a whole different conversation on this tattoo and stuff. But and then you got Caucasians, you got tattoos all on their face. What's that about? Let's go to the phone lines. There we go, 313-699, 313-699. That's the number one, ladies. 313-699. You're up. Call it one more time. 313-699. Assalamu alaikum. You press one. Maybe you stepped away. All right. So anyway, I began talking about savings clubs or Roscoe's, and this is result of people trying to bypass the banking system because the banking system has not been responsive to the needs of the community. So they come up with alternative ways, and these are ways that have been used by immigrant communities for a long time, such as SUSUs and things of that nature. You probably heard of it. But they've been involved in that as a way of getting enough capital to buy things. And it might be something that, like I said, buying washing machines or furniture, whatever. It might be something like that. Right? And I guess our efforts are trying to be relative in terms of our community causes us to think of things that might be done to solve the problems that we have. And it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's just a means of somebody might, like I said, they might be wanting to buy something in the household and can't get the credit necessary to do it, and probably don't need to get credit to, because when you talk about repaying credit, you're paying the original capital principal amount, and you pay interest, and then most times it's a high interest rate. It's a high interest rate. And it's people dealing with people who they know, people that are dealing with people who they're familiar with, for the most part, or have some kind of social connection with the people, that is a way of keeping things on the up and up, keeping people honest. I remember a time in Fairview, there was an immigrant brother who came back to the U.S. This is probably, I think this might have been in the 80s or 90s, came back to the U.S., and he had $30,000 that he didn't declare. So when it came through and he didn't declare the $30,000, for some reason the customers went through his bags and found the $30,000, they kept the money. So the brother came to me, and did I know any lawyers that could help him get his money back? And there was a young Muslim brother in the masjid at the time who was in law school. So the brother came to me the next week. He said, this brother, he said he can help me. He said, is he a good brother? I said, from what I know of him, brother, he's a good brother. And they went through the application process to reclaim the money from customers. Didn't say they took it for good, but they wanted to make sure that it was no illegal money laundering stuff or whatever. That process was. So he had to go through, the brother went through a certain application process, and they released $10,000, right? And then they went through another process, and they released $10,000 more. And then he went through the final process, and they released the balance of the money. So the brother came to me, the immigrant brother came to me. He said, the brother took some of my money. I thought you said he was a good brother. I said, how much you take? He said, $5,000. I said, are you sure? You said he was a good brother. I said, well, I could have been mistaken. I guess he was a good $500 brother. He wasn't a good $5,000 brother. And now to this day, I don't know if your brother was being truthful or whatever, goodness has its price. Honesty has, and I guess in certain circumstances, has its price. People in the community represent other in the community have their prices. And you know, amongst us, you can have a brother, physical blood brother, be a good $500 blood brother, but he's not a $5,000 blood brother. You know. So we have to be careful. But because these savings clubs are not dealing with $5,000, we're talking about $100 a month. Or basically whatever's agreed upon. And the people feel comfortable in that small group, that people have certain kind of social connections, that they are able to do things like that, and feel comfortable that the people won't abscond with the money or whatever. But like anything else, you have untrustworthiness, and it happens. I think last week they were mentioning other things, Muslims taking money, whatever. Well, those are just not good people. If you're good, you're good, whether it's $500 or $5,000 or whatever. You're good. And then you talk about in masjids, people taking money. Well, they might take money at that level, but they just ain't good people. They have no concept. They're not good people. So anyway, that was the purpose of having this discussion, to stretch our imaginations, to try to come up with ways that we can move past these situations that we can't come together and work together. And we can move past that and clean up any of this old slave-type stuff that's operating in our life that we can't support each other when other groups can. So I've got 3 minutes left. I'm going to go back to this call. I think they might be back. Let's try it again. 313-699, 313-699. Are you there? Are you on mute? They just don't want to say that. I tried. All right. So we're ending up to the top of our program, and we have Imam Yusuf Ramadan coming on next. And he wants to talk about Al-Islam is the answer. Al-Islam is the answer. So we're going to close out this program. We'll be back next Thursday, inshallah. And I think next Thursday would be the 6th of March, inshallah. So we'll see you and talk to you next week, inshallah. With that being said, this is Adam Riyah. We're signing out, and we're going to hear Imam Yusuf Ramadan coming up in the next program, the next hour. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, 24/7, Muslim hosted. From religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join AM 360, where we're helping to build a model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Kareem Hamid, radio station manager for American Muslim 360 Radio, inviting all hosts to the upcoming host meeting scheduled this Saturday from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum, and thank you for supporting the CWSC AM 360 annual Ramadan Telethon, which helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows: the American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, Speakers Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, teams, working together, such as with the Learning Labs, Intrafaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship and Leadership Development Programs, Ambassador Programs, and International Collaboratives. Please visit us online to see more of the intelligentsia and the annual report. For your mailing...
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
As-salamu alaykum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is peace be unto you. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, we'd like to welcome everyone to New Day for Al-Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. My name is Yusuf Ramadan, and this is the program that deals with current events, trending topics, and issues of concern from the Muslim perspective. And as we always say, the Muslim perspective is and always should be the human perspective. So today, as our beloved Imam Adam told us, that the theme of the program is Al-Islam is the answer. And you will say, you might say, well, brother, man, what is the question? And that's the beauty of it. Whatever the question is, Al-Islam is the answer. And Allah tells us in Kitab Allah, the book of Allah, his book, Al-Quran Kareem, the generous and noble Quran, whenever you dispute on a matter, refer it to Allah and his messenger. Refer it to Allah and his messenger, you know. And of course, we're in the throes, we're in the middle of the election season or election cycle. And pretty much now it's hard to distinguish when that cycle begins and ends. It seems like they're always battling. They're always in the middle of a battle for power on a national level, on a state and local level, you know. We're always battling. And, yes, so it seems like it's hard to tell when it ends. When is the end? When is the end? It's a power struggle. And I'm convinced, you know, people will say, well, the system may not be perfect, but it's the best system in the world. Well, we used to believe that, or I did, you know, I used to espouse that. Best system in the world. I'm not so sure. Now I'm not so sure, you know. It's got rules and regulations to it, you know. It's a game. And Imam Muhammad told us once when he came to Harlem, he said, the thing about the game is when we learn the rules to the game enough to start winning, they change the rules. They change the rules. One instance in particular that I'm talking about is the congressional seats. You know, we call it the Congress, but it has two houses. There's two houses, you know. There's the upper house and the lower house. You know, there's the Senate and the House of Representatives. Some of us need a primer or a primer on separation of powers, the three branches of government, you know, how they overlap and interact with each other, three equal branches of government, the executive branch, which is the presidency, the legislative branch, which is the Congress, you know, and the judicial branch, which is the Supreme Court. And those Supreme Court justices are appointed. They're not elected. They're appointed. They're appointed by the president. And you say, well, where is the democracy in that? Well, they look at it as though he was elected. So it is sort of the will of the people. And what is democracy? You know, we throw these words around. You know, I was having a very lively discussion with some family members about it. And they throw these words around lightly. Democracy. And democracy, you know, is supposed to be a government, limited government of the people, by the people, and for the people, you know. So when we throw these different definitions around, you know, sometimes we have to drill down. Sometimes we have to drill down a little bit to find out, well, who are the people? It says a system of government by the whole population or the eligible members of a state. typically through elected representatives. Right? It's a state governed by a democracy. They call it a multi-party democracy. You know? And it's supposed to be majority rules. Majority rules. So getting back to what the imam referenced about them changing the games, you know, they have this system now that they call members of the representatives called gerrymandering, you know, where they redraw or manipulate the boundaries of an electoral constituency so as to favor one party or class. Achieve a result by manipulating the boundaries of an electoral constituency. And so this is a tactic that we know recently employed by the Republican Party, that when there was groups, because it's, you know, the reason why when they were founding fathers were putting together the Constitution of government, they said that there would be two houses in the U.S. Congress. One would be the Senate, where every state would get two senators to represent them. And the larger states said, hey, we can't have Delaware, or a small state like Delaware, having two senators, and we are a large state like Massachusetts or New York, and we all have two senators, that's not fair. So we need to have another house, they call it bicameral. We need to have another house where it goes according to representation goes according to population. And they made a compromise because the smaller states were saying, well, hey, if we just go by population, we'll never win anything. The bigger states will always have more votes than us, and we're going to be left out. We'll be left outdoors. We'll be, to use that language, we'll be naked, hungry, and out of doors, right? So, no, we're not going to agree to that, you know. So what we need to do is figure out a compromise. We got to figure out some type of compromise. So that bicameral means it's a legislative body having two branches or two chambers. Now, it's somewhat built upon what they have in England or the UK now, the United Kingdom. Where they have the House of Lords, that sounds fancy, right? And the House of Commons, that's the common people. So there's only we have 50 states now times two, is 100 senators, only 100. And you have many, many hundreds, you have hundreds and hundreds of members of the House of Representatives, or what they call Congress people, they'll call you Congressman Jones. If you're a senator, they'll call you Senator Jones. Well, if you're a congressman, you only serve for 2 years. I'm trying to give us a little breakdown, a little background. I hope this is helpful. Some may say, well, you tell us what we already know. Brother man, we know this already. So bear with us. Bear with me. We're doing this for those who may not know, or may not be as familiar with it as some of us are, you know. So they have to run for office every 2 years. So if you run for office every 2 years and it takes all this money, so much money to run, I believe, and this was about 10 years ago, I was talking to a local political person, And he told me he wanted to run for Congress. And at that time, he said he needed a minimum of $2 million. Now, where are you supposed to get the money from if you're of the people? And the reason why I was questioning him about that, he had the support, I won't say who it is, of another person that wasn't from our community that I was familiar with. And I said, why are you involved with this person? Because he didn't have such a sterling record, such a great record. And people will manipulate not just our community, but other communities with money. And that's what he said, point blank, you know, brother, ma'am, I need the money. So if you take the money from those individuals that they call donors or the donor class, then you're going to, they're going to have what's called access to you. And when they call, you definitely going to pick up the phone because you're depending on them. You're depending on them, you see? So when they call you and they say, well, I have a concern, you're going to address that concern, perhaps more diligently, much more diligently than if I call up and maybe I'm in your district, but I'm not responsible for $50,000 or $100,000 donation to your campaign. But you're my representative. Huh? You're my representative. I hope this is making sense to you. Because when we throw, you know, in talking to a family member of mine, they're throwing these words around, democracy. Huh? And words such as this. Not really drilled down to understand. And they think that because you have what they call the franchise, that's the ability to vote, that translates into, well, you have a democracy. In some places, they can't vote, brother, man. You have a dictator. That's another word he liked to throw around. You're talking like a dictator. But we get the chance to vote every 2 years for our congressman, every 4 years for our president and mayor, people like that, governor, but every 6 years for our senators, not state senators, but our United States senators, the ones that are more famous. Like I said, there's only 100 of them, so we see them on television quite a bit. You know, some more popular than others, more well-known than others. Lindsey Graham and people like that, people that we know. Senator Chuck Schumer from New York, people like that, you see? And so we throw these words around, you know? We throw these words around. Now, when we say Al-Islam is the answer, you know, they're not always doing or representing us in a way that's fair. They may be representing us for the weapons manufacturers, those who have big money, the pharmaceutical corporate industry that has millions and billions and billions of dollars. And they will even write the legislation for your congressman and send it to him. Say, this is your position. Oh, that's very cynical, brother, man. You believe that? I not only believe it, I know it to be a fact. Now, this is not saying that each and every person who is in the political arena that they are corrupt people. No, they are not. But it's the, as the man pointed out to us, system. When we look up, they call it what? They call it the solar system. He said they're trying to give us a clue right there. They're giving you a clue that above everything is what? System. So you may be a good person, individual. You may be a good teacher. But they have a public school education system in America. And this is why you have those of you who have been in education, the teachers who don't make a lot of money, they're using their own money, the little bit of money that they're being paid in salary, et cetera, to buy items, to buy things that are necessary for their classroom, where we should be coming from the system. But it won't provide that. So they have a different agenda. They have a different, the city, the public school system, they have the health department, et cetera. One time they came out of Clara Muhammad School, showing you how these things intersect with one another. And I came into the masjid, and I was in the nurse's office. I was in the nurse's office, and they handed me a cardboard box, and I said, "What is this?" Well, the health department was here today, you know, brother man, and they left this box of condoms. I mean, it knocked my wig off. If I would have had a wig, it would have knocked it off. And I said, well, what the hell are you giving it to me for? First and foremost, why did you even accept it? Well, you know, brother, man, they were teaching a program, and it was part of their program to tell you how to use them. I said, you should have. We appreciate the information bringing us, but this is a move. We have our own way of looking at things. And we had put in for a grant, and we had partnered with a Christian community to partner for this grant called Absence Before Marriage. And the preacher said to me, well, hey, ma'am, you know, we don't really believe that. I said, what you mean? Well, you know, we don't see that as realistic. I said, well, that's the difference between us. We do believe it. He said, but in this day and time, I said, look, we're not saying what human beings will or will not do. I'm saying we have a different criterion. We're not going to encourage you to break those laws. The laws of God. So you listen to New Day, Fellah Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. We have some important announcements for you, so please don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you for supporting the CWSC AM 360 annual Ramadan telethon. It helps us financially secure our intelligentsia operations. And some of those operations are as follows. The American Muslim 360 Broadcasting Network, the Bureau, Online National Resource Directory, Volunteer Human Resource Network, the Think Tank, College Scholarship Program, Team, the Learning Lab, Interfaith and Interfaith Collaborative, Internship.
I apologize that the promo sounds very low. You can barely hear it.
International Collaborative. Please visit us online to see more of the intelligentsia.
Let me try another one.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, The Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, The Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, The Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. So we believe in continuing. We believe, you know, in following the guidance of our faith, of our religion. Even though we know that teenage pregnancy, et cetera, is rampant throughout the country, we are not condoning it. We're not going to condone it. And not just teenage pregnancy, but sex before marriage. And you would say, well, as that minister said to me, that pastor said to me, well, that's not realistic. Well, Allah is al-haq. He is the truth. He is the only reality. So you can flout those laws, but there are consequences. And you know, this society that we're in, they preach that and they teach that, don't they? Yes, through television, entertainment, so-called comedies, sitcoms. Situation comedy. They give you situation. And I was just watching something when I woke up early before Fajr. And there was two women, grown women, and one of them was a divorcee. She was divorced. And her friend, an African-American friend. And they were going out with two men that they met. And the African-American friend told her, look, don't get too involved. Don't get too serious. You know, keep it light. We're just having fun. We're having fun, you see. And so she said, well, but I'm already involved. And she said, well, you just met him. Y'all just met. How could you be involved? And she said, well, I think I'm in love already. I said, but we just met them a few minutes ago, you know. So when they got back together with the two new men that they had met, and the friend told her, remember what I said now, remember what I said. And so he said, yeah, I'd like for us to get some tacos. So she said, oh, no, I'm not trying to get serious like that. So, you know, it's supposed to be a comedy. He said, well, serious? Don't you know what tacos are? She said, yeah, but I'm not trying to get, you know. So they kept talking. And he said, well, what are you interested in? And she said, just fun, just having some fun. And the next scene, she was sitting on the couch with him, what they call making out, kissing and hugging and rubbing on each other. And her friend was over there doing the same thing with her partner. And that was that was the big laugh. The big laugh. So they have taken sex, as the imam told us, out of his social context. And they put it into the realm of what? Recreation. That's all. It's just recreation. It's recreation. So it gets to another thing, another aspect of it that someone was saying, and I was responding to it on social media. Yeah, these men, they go out here, they don't take care of their kids. They don't take care of their children. They leave the woman with the child. Huh? They go out here and get the woman pregnant and leave her with the child. And I said, yes, that happens. But that's because a lot of times those two adults, at least chronologically, maybe not intellectually or emotionally grown, they just met each other one time or very casually one or two times, and boom, now the sister comes up pregnant. So he say, hey, like the sitcom, I was just looking for some fun. I'm not looking for no at least 18-year commitment to take care of no child. That's because you take it out of its social context and put it in the realm of recreation. That's all it is, just having a good time. And they say that, right? I'm not here for a long time. I'm just here for a good time. We become good time Charlies. And not understanding that what you're doing is serious and can bring forth a new life. Now it's not so much fun anymore, is it? Now you have to deal with the consequences of your action. And this is why we have all of these so-called single-parent households. There's no single parents. There's no children only have one parent unless perhaps one of those parents has passed away. What they mean, they only have one of their parents that's active in their lives. And this has very, very bad consequences for the society that leads to juvenile delinquency when there's no father in the home to exercise some type of discipline. For boys and girls, they need to have a male presence. They need to have a male energy in the home. Allah designed it that way. But we, in our, what we want to be, infinite, which we almost foolishness, we have a whole nother take on things. We refuse, well, I'm not a Muslim. You may not be a Muslim, but you're a human being that's subject to good common sense. And instead of you seeing the results of your actions, no, they'll come to the school, even to a Muslim school, with a box full of condoms. And it knocked me for a loop. And if you want to have some type of state certification, you have to subject even your private school, your parochial school, your religious schools to the state, and they have to give you what they call sex education. So I admonished them to say, look, those things that we can accept, you accept. But when they start broaching subjects and giving us their point of view, now they claim that they're getting back to the government, that there's a separation of church and state. And that they don't allow religious matters into so-called secular matters. But the imam told us, you can't separate what's inseparable. We took God out of the public schools. You didn't put him in there in the first place. You don't have enough power to put God over in the corner on the shelf. You're God, if you got that much power, and we'll come back and get you later if we decide to come back and get you. No, that's not God. So they don't teach religion, but they teach about religion. Anytime they come to your school and tell your children, well, it's okay. Just make sure you engage in safe sex. Don't engage in risky sex. And then they begin to tell young children at a young age what risky sex involves. And I told them, no, you can't let them come in our school and talk to our young children like that. Because what they're doing is using the power of suggestion to introduce perversion, homosexuality, all kinds of things. They're introducing those ideas that the state has signed off on. When I say the state, I mean the government, whatever government it may be, city government, state government, national government. I hope we are understanding what I'm trying to say. I hope we understand that we understand what I'm trying to say. And it leads to promiscuity, out of wedlock pregnancies, etc. And they will say, oh, you trying to impose your outlook on us. No, you trying to impose your outlook on me. If you remember, President Obama had traveled to Africa, different African nations, and he was telling them, hey, no, man, you got to open up. You got to open up your society to be accepted, more accepting of homosexuality. And they cussed him out. And they should have. Hey, we appreciate here. Well, if you don't do that, then we're not going to give you this. Well, then you better take your gift and wrap it back up and go on back home. No, you're not going to bribe us into following your cultural norms. And they weren't all Islamic societies that were given that responded to him like that. All of them weren't Muslim. They're traditional, you know. And our people now, we have a way of our response is, you know, what is African? Oh, we were doing this before the white man came to Africa. Well, you were doing a lot of things that wasn't too bright. That's why they were able to disintegrate your society. If you were that strong, you wouldn't be jammed up like you are now in Africa. Right? Or you don't know about colonialism. I do. That's what I'm saying to you. How were they able to be successful with that colonialist program? And even after, during the 50s and 60s, when many African nations threw off their colonial masters, they still have the same outlook that they imparted to them that they gave to them. So you listen to New Day for Islam in America, American Muslim 360 edition, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. We have some more important announcements for you, so please don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anhu, and we all explain its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. So what we will do, we don't see any of you in the queue right now, but if there's anyone that would like to ask a question or make a comment, about what we have covered thus far, please press 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into the queue and entertain your question or comment. Press 1 on your phone if you write 636-980. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, wa alaikum assalam. This is Kareem Hamid calling in from St. Louis, Missouri. And
yes, sir, brother.
Thanks for explaining part of the system of government. This is a weak form of democracy that we have, but we need to learn how it, Almighty God, for you for sharing that information. Yes, sir. I heard interview. Yes, I heard an interview of Imam Rashad out of Atlanta, Georgia. And he was speaking of the aversion of El-Islam being established in this country. He said, you know, sin is big profits. Can you imagine if the whole of the United States started practicing El-Islam, the liquor industry, I would say it's a multi-trillion dollar business, would suffer from losing those funds. Gambling is now accepted all across the country. Every state got a lottery and all of that. So in relationship to our beloved Prophet Muhammad, we pray the prayers and the peace upon him. We see the violent rejection of his message. And there was an economic component tied to their rejecting that. With the 347 gods in the Kaaba, tribes would come from all over Arabia bringing their gifts and money and doing trade. They feared losing that market. And likewise, it's here in this country. Let me say this, then I'm through. We say we believe in God. You can find that all across the country. But that is not a complete sentence. The complete sentence is those who believe in God and the day of accounting, the day when all matters shall be judged, large or small, by the justice of judges. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I just wanted to share that, and let us put more emphasis on us believing that we shall live again. That was one of the main focuses that they challenged the Prophet Muhammad with. You mean to tell us, Muhammad, that once we are dead and our bones, that we're going to be reconstructed and come? Oh, come on, Muhammad. The majority of the public tend to live like that. The behavior does not reflect the second part of the sentence, those that believe in God and the day of accounting. Hopefully that will help correct our behavior. Thank you, Imam Yusuf Ramadan. We appreciate you, my brother.
As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillah, alaykum salam. All right, 972-467. State your name, where you're calling from, please. 972-467.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. This is Rabbi Me Dallas. Yeah, and I just wanted to sorry about that delay. Yeah, sin is a trillion-dollar industry for sure. And I was reading an article not too long ago, how college students, one of their biggest issues now is gambling debt. that they're in. And a lot of these people, when you talk to them, they, a lot of people would even be interested in a lot of these things until our government makes them legal. And that introduced a whole new crop of people to all of these things. So, because so many people believe that, okay, if the government says it's okay, then it must be okay. And they're,
right.
they're putting in whole new batches of people that otherwise wouldn't even touch it, you know? And it's terrible when you look at it in the big picture. And one other thing I like to talk about is I try to listen to a lot of public intellects that are African-American, because I want to see what they're talking about. And, you know, I like to put our perspectives out there, too, because our perspectives have to be able to stand up to scrutiny in order to, you know, order to tighten our thoughts up. So I had to change my handle on a lot of those things when I make comments, because they'll see my name. They'll just assume, you know, you're Muslim, you think this and that. So once I changed my handle, it's amazing how people gravitate and accept things because they don't have those biases. And one show they were talking about yesterday is it was about soul contracts and social ties and the issue with having those soul contracts with people. And I told them, I said, I know a lot of people don't want to hear this, but I got to say it. You know, by definition, when you have sexual intercourse with somebody, that's a soul contract. And if you're not married and y'all go y'all separate ways, that contract is not being honored. And any contract that isn't honored comes with consequences. And the person that was leading it, you kind of see them read it, and they don't want to go there because they want to skirt around the main issues of what they talk about. But people in the chat, like, yeah, you're right, you know. And this message, is, like you say, is a human message with people with good sense. And I appreciate shows like this because it helps me talk to the other people, our people out there in the world. Because, like I said, they have their own view of things, but we want to put the best of you out there. So I appreciate the show. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Well, do you see all these commercials now with our people, famous, our famous comedians and Kevin Hart and Jamie Foxx, all of them, J.B. Smoove, all of them have a commercial to advertise this with sports booking that. Do you see that?
You're right.
Huh? Yes.
I see it all the time.
Each and every one of them have a commercial. And then some of the Kevin Garnett, some of the old players and stuff, all of them have a commercial for the different sports betting operations.
Yeah, and I wish our brother, our brother that said he became Muslim, he had one. I'm like, man, you should stand up. Don't put those gambling commercials on your podcast. I can't think of his name right now. I want to say his last name might be Jackson, but he said he's Muslim now. I say that's a compromise. I hate to see them doing that, but yeah, it's out there with all of them.
Yes. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Look, my son.
All right, 727-408,
727-408,
you're on.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bilal, alhamdulillah. Yes, alhamdulillah. And just in a view of our community future, you have the young people that tutored as under Imam Muhammad for over 4 years. It's a leadership class. And they are out here. And they pushing Islamic education. You know, so we're dealing with the different tenets that we're dealing with the tafsir, we're dealing with the Quran science, the hadith and different things like that. But when they speak in as one who view even America as being an Islamic country. That Islam would be the dominant religion, not an oppressive kind of dominant religion here in the United States. But this is their vision, and we should kind of like look into what they're doing and what they're saying for our own growth and development, and then our grandchildren who are around us and coming around us, many of our grandchildren staying with us, and begin to grow and develop them in that concept where that leadership mind, because they will know their religion as it should be learned, you know. So
Inshallah, that I just like to put one little name out there because it was just mentioned, Rashad Abdul-Rahman. You go on YouTube and just you can say Islamic documentaries, and you find maybe about 13 subjects that he's dealing with. And you begin to look at the future, and you can come into a let's stop being divided between the talking about generational gap. Come together and with the younger people, the younger leadership, and the older leadership, and come together and get and fuse that thing together and push Islam forward into the future, because he'll be old, Rashad'll be older one day, and then they have the younger generation pushing ahead, telling them different things. Ask him to pass the baton to them. So inshallah, we get on to that, and our community will continue to grow and prosper as it's going. We're making progress, and we will continue to make more progress. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes, so anyone else, while we still have the time, just press one on your phone. We'll bring you in so that you can ask your question or make a comment. I see 972, your hand is still up. Yes, you had something else you wanted to say? All right. So, you know, looking at this political situation. Yeah, you there, brother? You had something else you wanted to say?
No, sir. I just haven't been taken out the queue yet.
Okay. All right. Yeah, so, you know, looking at this political environment that we're in, I mean, it's almost like a comedy, you know. Okay, 636-980. State your name. Where you calling from, please?
Yes, alhamdulillah. This is Kareem Hamid calling in once more. From America,
yes.
From St. Louis, Missouri. After having garnered the right to vote, I'm going to exercise that right to vote in almost every election. But what we will be presented with at the executive branch, the two candidates. It looks like that it will be President Biden and Donald Trump. I find them impalatable for me to put my name and endorse them on any measure. But I'm still going to vote. There is an alternative. Whether he wins or not, I'm going to exercise my right to vote. I'm selecting Professor Dr. Cornel West, theologian, a brother that's been in this struggle a long time. Imam said, vote for the good guy.
I'm glad you brought that up, Brother Imam, because that is the crux of the matter. I said the same thing to a family member of mine, that I find them both to be they're both what you would call the lesser of two evils. And when you vote for the lesser of two evils, you still get evil. So they still try to convince me, of course, you can imagine, that Trump would be a disaster. Trump is the end of time. Trump is the end of democracy. Trump is, you know, all the, and I said, that doesn't frighten me. You can't frighten me into voting one way or the other. Now, you said something very important, you know. You want to tell us and shame us and say your ancestors died for you to have the right to vote. You have the you are obligated. But now not only are you telling me to vote, you telling me who I got to vote for. That's unacceptable. You understand what I'm saying? This is the crux of the matter.
Sir.
Now they're not that you say, well, I'm now they're enough. They want to. You in the vote, do you think you should vote for? How about that?
Right. You know, we have the possibility of a
vote for Cornel West is a vote for, if you don't vote for Joe Biden,
then that's like a vote for Trump. That's what they say.
Let me say, we have survived the first 4 years of Trump. I find no redeeming qualities in him at all. There may be, but I'm not aware of them. And I cannot vote for someone that takes an active role in killing innocent men, women, and children.
Absolutely.
I cannot put my endorsement on that. That's, you know, no way could I do that. So that's why I'm suggesting that if we choose to vote, you don't have to vote for the corrupt. You can write in a candidate of your choice. And I've been listening and following Dr. Cornel West for quite a good while now. So anyway, I just wanted to give that tidbit. We don't have to endorse sin.
That's right.
We cannot license sin. No way. I'll stop there, my brother. Thank you. Imam Yusuf. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you. Alaykum as-salam. 914-434. State your name and where you're calling from, please.
Yeah, this is Muhammad Sharif calling from Mount Vernon, New York.
Muhammad Sharif, Mount Vernon, New York. Mr. Multi-Level Marketing. What's happening, Sharif? What you got on your mind?
Why don't we look for the best person that we have in our community, among you, Imam W.D. Muhammad's community, and write his name in.
What do
you think about that?
See, when you're voting, you don't have to vote for, that's what I started out by saying. They want you to believe in this two-party system. You got to be left or right. You got to be left or right. You got to be this or that. You got to be this. No, I'm not going to let y'all put me in that trick bag. I'm not going for, that's not democracy. You got the two people up there and you tell me to pick one from column A and one. No, I'm not doing that. And that's a good, you say, well, you wasting your vote if you do that because you know they're not going to win. I'm not wasting my vote because I'm giving them a message. I don't like either one of the ones that you offered me. Maybe you'll change next time.
That's right. Alhamdulillah.
That's where I see.
We're looking to find the best person within our community, and that's who we're writing there, the name.
Well, I might write you in. I might write your name in there. If you win, will you serve?
Thank you, ma'am. You said thank you and no thank you.
They say, if I'm nominated, I will not accept. If I'm elected, I will not serve. All right, thank you. Thank you, brother.
You're quite welcome. All right.
Assalamu
alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. All right. We got a few more minutes left, really just 1 minute, if anybody wants to say something, ask a question or make a comment. We got about 2 minutes left. Okay. So that's the point. You know, we have these people that are getting up here that will say any doggone thing. Nikki Haley, this has never been a racist country. And she's from South Carolina, where they had one of the most horrific mass murders of our people in a church, in a doggone church in her state, in South Carolina, while she was there. And it was clearly done by a racist. Who said that? He was trying to start a race war. And she going to sit up there and say something as stupid and ridiculous as that. You know? I wasn't white enough for the white people. You ain't white at all. You're Indian. What are you talking about? You're just talking foolishness. And I wasn't black enough for the black people to make it sound like black people were discriminating against her. Huh?
No, we weren't the ones stopping you. We weren't the ones discriminating against you. We have always been an accepting community, the black community. Always. You don't have any evidence of us burning crosses on people's in front of a house or burning down church. No, that's not our history. That is not our history. Okay? And we will accept you, whoever you are. Sometimes I think we're too accepted. Come one, come all. That's been our history. So, you know, we just want to bring some of these thoughts to your mind. You know, we pray Allah, we're preparing for the blessed month of Ramadan. We pray Allah bless us to see that month and to experience that month and get those blessings that we all need. We should be preparing ourselves for it, you know. We pray that you have a blessed Juma tomorrow, that you continue to be healthy, take your health seriously. Like the Imam said, don't brush your teeth like you don't care about them. You need your teeth, right? Brush your teeth like you appreciate having them. And so we're preparing for the blessed month of Ramadan. And we have some exciting things to bring to you during that month, inshallah. And until next time, assalamu alaikum.